Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we complete our time in the spiritual gifts? And one more time in prayer, if you don't mind, as we make our way over. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Oh, you are worthy. And Lord, it's a wonderful sentiment to sing because it's absolutely true. It's theologically sound. But Father, if we really think about that, are you worthy? Of course. At one moment, in one time, will all of creation, even Satan, fallen demons, all of creation, will we all say with one accord that you are worthy and righteous and true? Yes. Well, Lord, if we know that to be actually and factually true, then why is it sometimes in our lives, Lord, we don't sort of live our day to day like that? That's not a consternation. That's not a pointing finger and a bony knuckle in my direction. That's an honest question, Lord, as I wept over these lyrics, and I did because they are so true. There's an anointing on that song because it's solid theology. You are worthy one day to take the scroll in the book of Revelation chapter 5, pop the seals, and open it up. And we're all going to be on our faces along with the cherubim and the seraphim. And we're all going to be singing, you are worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. But Father, help me to live that truth day to day. Help me, Lord, to recognize when I'm grabbing the steering wheel of my life from you. Help me, Lord, to understand and sense when I'm considering your word and then there's my sin that's talking to me, beckoning me to come again and visit him or it or them or they. Yes, the flesh is weak, and you remember that we are made of dust. And I pray, Lord God, that that one central truth and understanding really helps us to look at every day and every situation. Is he worthy? Yes. Then, Father, by grace through faith, pour out, Lord, your power in my life. Give me an appetite to read the word. Lord, and then when I'm in the word, blow me away by the revelations therein. And then, Lord God, as I worship, Lord, in spirit and in truth, not seeking an experience and goosebumps, but, Lord, worshiping you because you are worthy to be praised. And then, Lord, praying a lot, sometimes with people, brothers and sisters, but often with you. And then, Lord, fellowship with other coconuts just like me. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, Lord, is going to change the direction of a life on a track of destruction. Lord, there are people considering calling the lawyers in this room about their marriage. There are genuinely people, Lord God, who will maybe leave today saying, Lord, I needed to hear you today. And Lord Jesus, there are things happening in our world and even not far from us, Paradise, California, and Thousand Oaks, and the imagery, Lord, that we have seen and been shocked by. Why does that happen, Lord? And Father, we will all in this room enjoy the great benefit of going home this afternoon to our home. And more than 10,000 in paradise will not. Lord, we are blessed. We are so, so blessed. How could people get caught up in the fire? Couldn't they outrun it? One of the experts on the area said the fire at one point was spreading the size of a football field every 3 seconds. Oh, Lord, I bet none of those people, Lord, woke up that morning wondering, is he worthy? And if so, how should I live my life today? And then in a moment's time, many of them were faced with the very real and distinct possibility that their next breath might be their last. Then what was important? Then many people on their iPhone footage, they said, help, Lord, oh, help. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we finish up this morning with the spiritual gifts, we have in front of us some actual and real tools to look at our marriages, to look at our vocations and ministry, Lord, and to look at the city and the headlines of every screen, large and small. We have the tools to be used and be effective with you and through you, Lord, if we'll see it. And I pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, help me see it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. You prayed a long time, Steve. Didn't Fred already do that? Fred's a good prayer, right on? You know, I had to go to 1 Corinthians 14. Hold your finger here. Let's take our first rabbit trail, do you mind? Galatians chapter 5. But it's important, as my teacher used to say, it's germane to the story. And I thought, what do Germans have to do with this story? I don't know what this is. Are you in Galatians chapter 5? Look at verse number 16. It's awesome. If you don't have it highlighted, you really should. And if you don't have a highlighter and your neighbor does, elbow them hard in the ribs. And when they can't breathe, then grab it right from them. Yeah, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Somebody said, I can't. Verse 16, I say then walk in the Spirit, which is to say be filled with the Spirit. Let the Lord do the driving. And when we do that, watch this. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, how do you know if the flesh is driving? Easy. Looks like this. Verse 17. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another, and that you don't do the things that you want to do. Can I get amen on that one? Because that's all of us. Amen. Verse 19, here's how you know the flesh, your own flesh, is doing the driving. Here's what your life looks like. Adultery, fornication. That's your word fornication in Greek. We read English translations of the Greek, original Greek letters. And that word there for fornication is porneia. Interesting. Uncleanness, lewdness. Uncleanness is what's playing in the theater of your mind. And then if you entertain those images long enough, then you're going to move to lewdness. You'll actually do those things. Idolatry. I don't have Buddha in my house. But you have other idols that take away your attention from the Lord. When the Lord says, go this way, your idol says, go the other way. Well, what do you mean? God says, forgive and release. And then your idol of what? Bitterness? Unforgiveness says, you've been done so wrong. Dude, plant your flag and stay broken. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Sorcery, by the way, that's an interesting Greek word there. That's pharmakia. Pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals from. What's another way of saying pharmaceuticals? Drugs. Yeah. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. What are you jealous about? John Corson says, it's jealousy or envy when you're bummed at God because you don't have enough of what he has already given you plenty of. Ouch. Outbursts of anger, rasa frasa. Selfish ambition, dissensions. I mean, you're not bringing people and churches together. You're flying them apart. And heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And that's the like is kind of the junk drawer for all this stuff. Which I told you in time past that those who practice those things, in other words, if these are the fruit of your life, then, and it doesn't really seem to bother you, and you don't mind hanging with people that this is what they do, the Bible says you better check yourself. You might not be saved. But Pastor Steve, I said the sinner's prayer, and I raised my hand and got a pamphlet. Well, good for you. But Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, now look at this, you guys. But the fruits of the Spirit are, I'm messing with you. Is that what it says? Nope. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is what? Love. But why are those other descriptions there? Why didn't he use the plural form? Because the real rendering of this verse is the fruit of the Spirit is agape love, which looks like joy, peace, long suffering. And as you've heard me say before, we often sanitize that to patience. But the word really means what? Suffer is what? Long. Yeah. And while you're suffering, you are kind. Not me. When I'm suffering, I want everybody to know about it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You don't quit, you don't stop. You're yes is yes, and your no is no. Gentleness and what? Say it loud, say it proud. Self-control. You get an extra donut over here, you guys do. Real quickly, one more time. The fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice your S is capitalized, so that's the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which looks like then the following, ultimately in self-control. Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's begin with verse number 31 as we sort of wrap up. And don't forget as we wrap up chapter 14 with all the gifts. In fact, let's go ahead and put them up there, just a way of a kind of a review. Let's look them over real fast. Go ahead. We looked at these in detail in the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. That those are the gifts, the charisma, that's the word for gifts. In 1 Corinthians, the word gifts is really not there because it's in italics. That word actually means manifestations or outshinings. But let's look at the actual gifts. They are prophecy, declaring God's truth, mostly through the word. That's the teaching of God's word. It's the foretelling of God's word. And it can be the foretelling of God's heart and God's word. It can be predictive. Then there's service. That's modeling of God's truth. Then there's teaching, clarifying God's truth. Hopefully that gift is in operation this morning. And there is encouragement, recalling God's truth. And I pray that that gift is also in operation here. Then there's the spiritual gift of giving, time, talent, as well as resources. Those are those who can expand God's truth. Fred told you about Crisis Pregnancy Center and then our sister church. You guys know that you have a sister church in Moscow? Спасибо, which I think means thank you. До свидания means goodbye. And I don't know how to say the Raiders in Russian, but I'll find out. Oh, the Raiders. Pray for the Raiders, you guys. Oh, Lord. Then there's administration. Those are the ones that are gifted supernatural. They have an acumen, to be sure, but they have a supernatural given ability to kind of be able to pull things apart and look at them in their components and how they all work together. Those are the organizers of God's truth. And then there is mercy with cheerfulness, as we saw, radiating God's truth, but we hasten. Be sure you're not an enabler. Enablers, what do? They jump in front of the bus of the person in your life that's making painful decision after painful decision. And instead of them feeling the pinch of those poor decisions, they have an enabler who jumps in front of the bus of consequences. Blam! The enabler gets wiped out. Stitches and contusions. And the aholic says, well, that wasn't so bad. And the enabler's all with a fat lip, well, of course it wasn't for you. Be careful about enabling. What's the kind of way you can see? You are enabling if about a year or so, or maybe some months from now, in spite of all of your input and effort, they are mostly the same. They've not changed. And then go ahead, our next column. We went to Ephesians chapter 4, and these are the services. We saw those as well. Apostles. Those are sent by God to sort of lay the groundwork, and they govern and set up the beginning and foundations of ministry or a church. Then there are prophets. Hopefully that gift is also in operation this morning, as well as the service of prophecy, guiding through God's word. And I believe I have a sort of prophecy for us this morning. We'll see, of course, but I think there's something the Lord dropped in my heart this morning for us. And then evangelists, those are the gathering services that when they apply their giftings, we saw in Romans 12, the combination thereof, when they operate in their giftings, people hang out and they're drawn to them. Then there's pastor. And then in your New Testament, you know, the Greek word for pastor is also the word for shepherd. And of course, teaching. They are the grounding ministry. And then the third column that we looked at that's here in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, those are the manifestations. So when you're operating in your spiritual gifts, Romans 12, through the service or use of those gifts, Ephesians 4, here's what some manifestations may look like. There's a word of wisdom. That something happens and people are scratching their head, they don't know what to do, and somebody goes, ding, I know what to do, and they say, and everybody goes, And that's pretty good. What? How'd you come up with that? James in the book of Acts chapter 15. Ooh, are we in a pickle? We got non-Jews getting saved and speaking in tongues. What are we going to do? Let's make them all Jews first. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, steps up and said, I don't think that's right. Had he not made that very clean and clear distinction, Christianity might have been another Jewish sect of sorts. Because we know that it's not that. What is the church of God and the body of Christ? It's for everybody. Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Word of wisdom and then word of knowledge. And that's a beautiful gift and it is glorious when that happens. When we're praying, and it has happened up here on a number of occasions, somebody has a knowledge about somebody's situation. And they're like, how did you know that? Eyes big as saucers. I didn't know that, but he did. You mean he's here? Yeah, he's here. Faith. I think that's for some of us this morning. Do you know what your gifts are? Are you moving in service and ministry? When you do, and trust him, even though you don't feel like it, God's faith may pour through you. And that's what's going to keep you from making some wrong mistakes and getting sidelined for another lap around Mount Sinai. Faith. And John Corson calls that the power to know. And then there's healings and miracles and prophecy. And then the discernment of spirits, the power to do. And then finally, as we saw last week, tongues, chapter 14, the power to speak. And I invited every one of us to speak in tongues. And exactly how to do that, that's all in form and in order in chapter 14. And now we're going to sort of button the whole thing up. Look down, if you would, to verse number 31. Remember what 1 Corinthians 13 said about this agape love? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all kinds of faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. I'm a clanging cymbal and sounding brass. It doesn't make a big difference from where God sits. And if you were with us, I read for you the rather formidable resume of a church that, should I mention the name, many of you would know it. And they are knocking it out in their city. And since their beginnings in, what was it, 2000 and, I can't remember off the top of my head, 2006, I believe it was. And now they have 40,000 members meeting in over 17 different campuses. And they are making a huge mark in their city. And then I showed you that that same pastor spoke in error. Which, remember, the fruit of the flesh looks like these, and one of them was heresies. I don't think he's a heretic. I think he's a well-meaning guy. I think he has many giftings, one of which is probably evangelism. He is sparkly, he is fresh, and all of those on his team are the same. These are consummate professionals. Every one of their worship services is led in worship by astounding musicians, many of the songs of which you listen to on the radio today. This is a church of huge influence. And those around them are saying, what a church! Then I also shared with you the reporter who wanted to see what was going on. And so they have spontaneous baptisms. And he went to several weeks in a row. And he noticed that some of the same people were popping up. Who wants to get baptized? And the reporter noticed they were some of the same people. So he cornered one of them and said, hey, I noticed you've been baptized like 27 times, whatever it was. And by the way, how many times can you get baptized? As many as you want. But this person, the reporter said, why do you do that? Oh, we are the faith builders. What's that? People want to get baptized, but they don't always, you know, make that first step. So what we do is we pop up and we walk down the aisle. And then that sort of primes the pump, and other people will then follow behind. How many of you are there? Oh, there's a couple. Wait a minute. How does that sound to you? Does that sound like how something God would do and how he would do it? Here's the point. The humans have a certain number of criteria that they believe would describe a successful church. And God's description of a successful church very often is not in the same vein. And of those 40,000 people who attended multiple services in spectacular facilities, how's your church doing? How's our church doing? Didn't you read about our works? Time out. Church of Laodicea. I know about your works, but you're missing the mark. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he that hears my voice, Laodicean church, I will open the door and come in. Which means in the Laodicean church, Jesus is on the... Try to tell that to churches like I just mentioned. Nuh-uh, that's what I used to say to my sister. She would say yeah-huh, and I would say nuh-uh. Can't find that in the dictionary, but you know what it means. Nuh-uh, they would say. Look what we're doing. And then one of the things we saw about agape love is it keeps no records of wrong, and it does not parade itself around. Agape love that has ever touched your life from someone else, likely you didn't even know about it. Same with the church. So we shouldn't help the homeless and those that need help? Of course we do. But do you need a whole church organization to get us to do something, like put together a little bag of sundries and toiletries or food or you know, high protein bars or drinks? And when no one is looking, you roll up to your off ramp and there they are, the same people, and you hand them an inside as a Bible tract, perhaps? Do we need a church organization to do that? I don't believe so. Anyway, verse 31, if it's not with agape love, then it is a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. If you will, the Lord kind of goes, oh, ooh, ow, 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 ow. And I'm sure that there are a lot of people that are involved in portions of that ministry that their heart is right. And God blesses them and uses them mightily. But what I'm getting at is the church that we sort of think is successful by today's standards, in my personal opinion, resembles little of the church that I see in the book of Acts and the Gospels. The Apostle Paul, oh, I better be careful. Holy Spirit, help me to say this. The Apostle Paul, in the last few years and certainly months and weeks of his life, did he live in a sumptuous home surrounded by well-manicured lawns with lots of reverence and respect from all of the literary world? Answer? No. In fact, he said, everyone has forsaken me. Paul said it. And if you read in 2 Corinthians, and we'll get there, how many times he was whipped and scourged, 40 lashes minus one, spent one whole night and day in the ocean, and it goes on and on. Sometimes he didn't have any clothes. Sometimes he had food. Most of the times he didn't. And then he would tell Timothy in his very last correspondence, 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, preach the word. And see, that's the thing with most pastors. You ask them, dude, are you preaching the word? And they'll say, of course we are. And they believe that. I know that they do. But when Paul says, teach or preach the word, what was his methodology? He told us. Line upon line, precept upon precept. What does that mean? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's what he meant. And he took that from Isaiah. Get out your concordance and see what I'm talking about. Hey, pastor, you're preaching the word like Paul says? Of course. When in fact, it might be a steady diet of topical sermons. Something on the heart of the pastor. And he picks and chooses sections of the scripture that seem to buttress his thesis. I mean, that can be helpful, to be sure. And at times we'll do a topical thing about something that I want to explore in greater detail. But I believe that Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. And here's what Paul meant. Verse by verse. teach the people God's word. It's what Jesus said on the night that he was going to be betrayed at the Last Supper. Father, I have given them your word. What's the word there? Logos. What is logos? Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, context upon context. Back to verse 31. If it's not God's word and the Bible gifts, if they're not first, and if the experiential gifts are championed before the Bible gifts, then like the church of Corinth, that ministry is weak. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one. That could be the fourth telling of God's word or the foretelling. One by one, in other words, not all at the same time. I've been to meetings where people were prophesying, not teaching God's word or talking about God's word, even saying God's word, but they're saying, I believe that God is saying this, and they're all sort of talking one on top of another. According to this verse, is that correct? Nope, one at a time. That all may learn and all may be encouraged. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This is very important. When talking about spiritual gifts, some people can always remember the wacky church service that their friend took them to. And there was all kinds of energy and all kinds of stuff, but it was all sort of confusing and people running around and yelling in tongues and what have you. That's just not so. And then people will say, well, I can't help it. Really. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If the Holy Spirit is doing it, it will be under the complete sober control of the person ministering those gifts. Does that make sense, everybody? Very important. The spirits of the prophets are subject to, they're under the control of those people. In 2008, there was something called the Florida Outpouring Lakeland Revival. Some of you are familiar with it. There's video that still exists on YouTube. There's the Toronto Blessing in the early to mid-1990s. Some of you are familiar with that. And there's a number of those where this spirit was poured out on people. And boy, was it awesome. There are churches that may come quickly to mind. You know what they do there is, and then they tell you a number of experiences that they claim were a God thing. Among them are laughing hysterically. People have attested to that. And some of them, they speak these prophecies and they'll tell you, I can't stop, I just gotta keep saying that. And some of them even will make noises like animals. Now, offhand, does that sound like it's something peaceful and in order like Jesus would be the orchestrator of? And again, you say, why are you laughing? I can't help it. If it's a Spirit of the Lord thing, one of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and one of which aspect always looks like self-control. It's just so. In the Laodicean church age that we are in, that group of people is often about chasing the experience gifts. They want the supernatural, all right, but they want it on their terms. I sort of want to live my life like I live my life, but then when I go to church, do I want the schwammy of the Holy Spirit to knock me over? But then, truth be known, once I get up from the floor, I'm going to get back to my life and live like I always live, and nobody can tell me any different. The Laodicean church is often about chasing the experience of supernatural worship and gifts before they're seeking the Bible gifts. What do you mean? Well, we don't really want a lot of Bible because the Bible is boring. Let's get to the stuff. And Paul is writing 1 Corinthians largely because the church at Corinth was out of line and they were weak. Like the Corinthian church, they are weak churches that do that. But they think that they're so strong. Remember Jesus said, you think you're wealthy and rich and have need of nothing, when in fact you're naked and poor and blind. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That peace, is that one of the outshinings, if you will, of agape love? Yes, it is. As in all the churches of the saints, And loved one, this is what that means. God's gifts, when they're in operation, they do not interrupt one another. It has happened in this church. While I'm teaching, somebody will say, I got a question, or better yet, here's what God says to this church, and they stand up while I'm speaking. And I will say politely, please sit down. And if they don't, we have large brothers who would like to lay hands and pray for them. Is that a good way to say that? Obviously, we don't want to hurt anybody, but we're not going to let that stuff go on. And I have heard it said, don't tell me, Sonny, tell the Holy Spirit. I cite this verse. The spirit of the prophecy is subject to the prophet. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. There's a gift of operation here, teaching, hopefully, prophecy, and encouragement, and many of those. And it will not be interrupted by another gift. Does that make sense? And then hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Exodus chapter 39. Chapter 39. How many of you guys know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? Go to chapter 39. If you've been here long enough at Harvest, one of the things I like to say that if it's really, really, really important, let me back up even further. The Old Testament, that's when God was upset and angry, and then in the New Testament, he's in a much better mood, so that's why we look at the New Testament. No, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, as Missler used to say, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I love that. I wish I could think of stuff like that. But in the Old Testament, there are real histories with real people about events that really did happen. And there are some stories, frankly, when you read the Old Testament, you go, what's going on with that? Put your Jesus glasses on and realize that Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. And I want to show you one. Are you in chapter 39 of the book of Exodus? Look down at verse number 22. I'm suggesting to you this morning that Paul is going to finish up the spiritual gifts with this very important understanding. That spiritual gifts are nothing without the fruit of the Spirit, love. Does that make sense? So I can be moving mountains and kicking heads in the demonic realm. But if I don't work in agape love, and if agape love is not at work in me, then I may accomplish quite a bit. But really and truly, what does it really mean? Bagel. I just said bagel, now I want some bagels. Sorry about that. All right, sorry about that. Exodus chapter 39, look at verse number 22. With your Jesus glasses on, okay? This is talking about the high priest. Now, who's the high priest? In this case, it was Moses' older brother, Aaron. And he had a job to do. He had lots of jobs to do, and it was very, very important. If you remember, the tabernacle was a tent divided into two rooms. Remember that? And then the outer room or the ante room, you had the table of showbread, you had the altar of incense in front of the veil, and then you had the lampstand over here. And then there was the veil, and behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And who could go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was? Who? Only one person. How often? One time a year. He was the high priest. He was really important. And he had a number of jobs when he would slip behind that veil. But let's look at how he's dressed. Chapter 39, look at verse 22. And he made Moses made the robe of the high priest, the ephod, of woven work, all of blue. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening of a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. Verse 24, now watch. And they made on the hem of the robe, say it with me, pomegranates. What do you mean pomegranates? Well, other outside sources tell us that they were a pomegranate, but inside they had a little thing like a jingle. It was like a jingle bell, pomegranate. And so it looked like fruit, right in your margin there, fruit of blue and purple and scarlet and of fine woven linen. And they made bells. I thought you said the pomegranate was kind of a jingle bell. It was. And then there were bells as well. Ding, cling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding, cling-a-ling-a-ling. It's Christmas time. Have you heard the Christmas songs already? Oi! But jingle bells, if you will, the jingle bells, and then a regular bell. And they made bells of pure gold. Now watch this, on the hem of the garment. And put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates. You got that? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, picture with your mind's eye, and I love how the Bible has lots of illustrations because I'm a comic book kind of guy. I see things and then I can grasp them better. Imagine if you are a Jew from out of town and you're there in Jerusalem on one of the very important high holy days. Only you were allowed to go through what was called the Gate Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate. The Gentiles could be in the court of the Gentiles, but because of your Jewish heritage, you got to go inside. And then let's say if you were a Jewish man, you got to go into an even more intimate setting, a court of the men. And then there was a gate that only the priests could go into. Let's pretend we're one of those Levite priests. So I get to go through the court of the Gentiles, through the court of the Jews, through the court of the men, and now I'm in this courtyard, and I'm standing right in front of the brazen altar. I'm one of the Levitical priests. And then I get to go behind, and there's a great big bowl of water, the lavert. And then I get to go behind the lavert, and I get to go inside the empty room, the holy place. And here's my question. Here I am in this beautiful, holy place. What a privilege, you might think. I'm so glad that I'm of Jewish heritage, and I have been trying to do my best to keep the law and supplying the animals, the innocent blood shed for my sins. And now I'm standing in this holy place. And I know that on the other side of that veil, whoo, that's the Holy of Holies, y'all. That's where the Shekinah glory of God showed up. There was a supernatural light on the other side of that veil. The sunlight lit the outer court. The lampstand lit the holy place. What lit the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory did. And let's assume that I'm standing in front of the veil, and here's the question in my mind. Where's the high priest? If it's Yom Kippur, where is he? He's on the other side of the veil. The next question, I wonder if the priest is working. How would you know? Just listen. The bells ding, ding. The jingle bells, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-ding. And Alfred Edersheim, who has done a masterful series of works on the history of the temple, he said that not only were they bells and pomegranates, bells and pomegranates, bells and pomegranates, but all the bells were tuned with the jingle bells of the pomegranates. So like your wind chime outside, they strike different tones, but together, collectively, they form a pleasant, harmonious sound. Else, why would you buy one? Ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong. Christmas song just went through my head. Sorry about that. Here's the question. I want the presence of God. I've done all that God has asked me to do in the Word. I am ceremonially clean and ready to see Him move. And I'm moving to the holy place. Is the high priest working? Listen. Ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong. In fact, because it was such a holy place, if he did anything wrong or amiss, he would what? And the Talmud actually lets us know of two such occasions. And you can't go in and get them because then you'd fall over. So it was the practice to tie a strap on their ankle. Listen for the what? Bells. But if the bell should stop, hello, is he in there? Pull him out. Harvest. is the high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest. Amen. Hey, Harvest. Is the high priest, Jesus Christ, working in your midst? How do you know? Love, gifts, and it's all working together. How do you know if the Spirit of God is moving here? There'll be fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there'll be gifts, not clanging against one another, one upping one another, but because of agape love, fruit. And the jingle bells, or pardon me, the bell, if you will, the moving of the Spirit in the form of the gifts. How many of you believe that is a beautiful picture of what should be happening in the body of Christ? Amen? Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 14. I think we can finish in 10 minutes. But don't hold me to that. In fact, it's right here in front of us. Go to chapter 12. I don't know if Paul did this on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Real quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spirituals or outshinings. That's chapter 12. Okay, let's call that a bell. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have what? Love, and love is the fruit of the Spirit. There's fruit. We got a bell, we got pomegranates. And what's on chapter 14? How does that begin? Spiritual gifts again. Did Paul do this intentionally? I don't know. But I just want you to notice, even in the New Testament, you got gifts, fruit, gifts. Fruit, gifts, fruit, gifts. Verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And right in your margin there, Exodus chapter 39, verses 22 through 26. Harvest, if we have all kinds of bells, but no pomegranates, what are we? Clanging cymbals. Verse 34. Uh-oh, here we go. Are you ready? Paul's theme of harmony of the gifts along with the fruit, all used within the peace and the power of the Spirit-led order, continues. And so therefore, we better talk about our beloved sisters in the church and church service. And there are people going, uh-oh, here he goes, you know. Let's see what God's word says. Remember what we've subtitled our study in Corinthians, not what you feel, but what you know. Here's what Paul says. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And many people say, uh-oh, so when one of our sisters comes into a church service, they can't say nothing? Pardon the double negative. No. How do we know that? The Bible is always its own best explainer. Remember, we covered that in chapter 11 of the book of Corinthians. Paul said that women are to pray and prophesy. That means pray out loud, and that means prophecy in English. So they can speak or they can't speak. Here's what's being said here. Paul is going to say, and he's going to show us in 1 Timothy 2, he's talking about teaching men. This is what he's talking about. Let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And I know that there are some people that say, well, that's not it at all, Pastor. See, I heard teaching on this too. Here's what happened. In the synagogue system, which our first century brothers and sisters probably were a big part of, everybody knows that in that time, in that area, you had the men sitting in one side of the room and then the women sitting on the other. And sometimes there was a bit of a barricade between them. And so what this means is for the woman to say to the man, hey, Frank, what did Pastor so-and-so mean by that? Perhaps, but I don't think so. And here's why. Because people like to relegate that to what's kind of like a culture thing. So that was their culture. So they can't speak in church today? Some people say yes, and some people say no way. Well, what is it? We have to be careful when we say this section of scripture was culture and that one is not. And why is that important? Because when then does that scripture apply to them, not me? I believe how much scripture applies to me? I believe all of it does. I personally believe, and I know we're going to get some mail on this, it's okay. Let your women keep silent in churches does not mean that they cannot speak. Else, that would make most of our Sunday school classrooms kind of useless. And of course, women are to speak and pray and prophesy under the submission of their husband. I said that. Right in your margin here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And we did this in great detail when we got to chapter 11, but I want to remind us. Here's what Paul says. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That's what Paul says. But to be in silence, that is to say, concerning teaching. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. I'm going to read this excellent little excerpt from John Corson. He said, appealing to a woman's innate desire for deeper spirituality, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan suggested to Eve that eating of the forbidden fruit would make her more godly, that she would have a deeper communion and relationship with God. Thus, in her desire for a more godly character, Eve was tricked. It is this admirable tendency in women that also makes them more susceptible to deception, spiritual deception. Therefore, man is to be the teacher of doctrine. And I know that most of you in here, that's kind of hitting you funny. I get it. Does that mean that a woman can't teach the Bible? Oh, no, no, no. Far from it. There are exceptional women Bible teachers. Absolutely. Well, then why? What's up with it? He goes on, Paul does, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing. And a lot of people go, so if she has a baby, she's going to heaven. No. Saved is the Greek word sozo, sozo. And it means literally a fullness of blessing. Nevertheless, she will have her fullness of blessing when she can concentrate on childbearing, raising and nurturing of a family. Now, I know that some of you are going, well, I don't want to do that, some of you sisters. And if you don't, praise God, you don't have to. But the idea that women are more spiritually sensitive than men, how many of you would agree to that? I think that's true. We have a prayer time here on Tuesday nights. By and large, it's mostly women. Absolutely. Next time when there's worship going on, take a peek around. It's okay. Take a peek around. I want you to notice those that seem to be a bit more focused and concentrating on the presence of the Lord. By and large, mostly the gals and the sisters. Remember, God, out of Adam came Eve. And much of what women are, men are not. That's just a fact. And God says that one of the ways he made our sisters was to have a very deep relational chip. Is that the right way to say it? That for our sisters, when all is right with them, usually it's because they're in relationships are in a good place. Dudes, on the other hand, guide, guard, and govern. That's what we do. We're kind of like my big dog, Bear Bear. He's this tall. He's really big. His head is like this. It's like a Leviathan in our backyard. And Mr. Bear Bear is the playfulest dog, and he has one thing on his, well, there's two things on his mind. The second thing is food, but the thing that's on our Bear Bear's mind and never really escapes it is one word, ball. Ball. Well, what do you mean? You put your shoes on, he starts going crazy. Because ball means you're going to go in the backyard, and backyard means ball. And he has a little sister now, a little doggy that we have, little Ellie. And Ellie wants to play. And Bear will kind of humor her, but really, Bear's only interested in one thing, ball. Sisters, have you noticed that about either your husbands or the men in your life? Oh, what I'd really like to do is, and he's going, uh-huh, but he's really thinking, ball. Well, what? Well, what if we went and we had this thing, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up, I wonder if we do that, and he's going, but in his mind, he's thinking, ball. Men's ability to focus singularly on task is important. And their peripheral vision, although all of us are susceptible to kind of a distraction, by and large, they have an ability to focus and can be more often than not linear in their thinking. And to our sisters' great chagrin, sisters are all, yeah, I noticed that. Classic, you know. We're going to go to the Wyoming. We're going to see the world's biggest ball of string, you know, ball. And the wife and the kids are going, honey, we got to stop. And what's the guy all? Ball. Got to get there. Men are about the destination. Women are about the journey. That's a God thing. God did that. Now, here's the challenge, my dear, dear sisters. Because you have such a huge hunger, rightfully so, and a huge antenna for things spiritual, you have the possibility of being duped by that sort of, what would be the term, subjective drawing? Is that a good way to say it? That's one of the reasons why God wrote it down for us. If it's here, then do what it says, not what you feel. And Paul is saying something, I know it's not largely accepted, but it is absolutely true. It wasn't the man who was deceived. It was the... We don't have any video on what Lucifer, if he tried to tempt Adam. Now remember, what's he going to tempt him with? Adam has no ability to sin. He doesn't think about sin. He doesn't need to get rich or have a lot of whatever because he has everything in the garden. And no matter what the devil, hey, Adam, you know, what about that? He would have said, ball, no. God says don't eat of the fruit of the tree. So, ball. I don't know if that's exactly how it went down. Now, the devil wanted to get man to fall, but he had a hard time with man, probably because of man's unique ability and gifting to be centrally focused. It can be a challenge for a dude, but by and large, it's kind of what they're wired for. So how is he going to get the man? By getting the that he loves. How did he get her? You see the tree? Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to touch it. You know why? Why is that? God's holding out on you. What do you mean? If you eat of that knowledge of good and evil, you're going to know more. Yeah? And when you know more, you're going to know him better. You're going to have a deeper relationship with him. She's all, oh. And then the Bible says when she saw that the tree was beautiful and able to make one wise, she ate. And then she gave it to her husband. That's how it works, Harvest. I didn't invent this notion. I believe it's in the scriptures, Old and New Testament. And Paul said so. And I know that it's not culturally current or cool. But you, my beloved sisters, you do have an antenna that is way more sensitive to the things of the Spirit than your husband or the men in your life do. But God says if you come under the covering of a father, a covering of a husband, a covering of a pastor and elders, then you can feel free to use that beautiful spiritual antenna to draw in all that is biblical. But, Paul says, if a woman is teaching out from under that authority, that same beautiful and sensitive antenna will draw in, could tune in what? Error. That's what he's saying there. But they are to be submissive. As to the law says, you are to be submissive to your own husbands, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. What does that mean? Remember this. You could short circuit and come up to one of the elders or come up to the pastor, and the pastor would probably share with you. But wife, ask your husband. And then I know what some of you are saying. Yeah, well, about that. He's seldom in his Bible. I'm always in the Bible. Won't I have a greater sort of insight? Perhaps. But here's what God says. Ask him anyway. Why? Just maybe that may spark his interest as well. And there are people sitting in this fellowship today who are saved because their wives went to them, even as non-Christians, and effectively said, you are my spiritual covering. And I'm thinking of one brother. So I don't go to church. But then time after time after time, when she would speak life instead of death, when she used her beautiful womanly attributes and wonderful gifts for ministering to her husband, he began to change. And finally, he did come in for some counseling. And he sits here today saved, his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because his wife went to him. Yes. Yes. Amen? For it is shameful for a woman to speak. Be careful that you see this appropriately. A woman speaks, ooh, shame on you, woman. No, 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 no. What this means is if a woman is teaching, shame on who? The men of that fellowship. Well, what are you talking about? Shame on the men of that fellowship. Shameful for that church because the men are not stepping up or doing it biblically. And like Israel's King Barak in Judges chapter 4, you remember Deborah? The 900 iron chariots, you know? And Barak's all, her, her, her. And Deborah sits up and says, she doesn't do that, but I wonder if she felt like it. You are a lesser girl, wake up, you know. Incredibles 2 reference. Deborah said, step up, Barak. God is with you. He said, and I'll paraphrase, you go. And what does God do? He blesses and saves through Deborah. Does God use women spiritually? Answer, oh yes, all the time. But in the proper use of spiritual giftings, namely teaching, if a woman is doing the best job teaching God's word, that church is weak and out of order. And like Israel's King Barak, you're in a bad place. God can use it, but it's not its best design. Let's move quickly to the end. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you guys? Did you guys figure this stuff out? What's he saying? The Corinthian church was all backwards. They were chasing after the experiential gifts, and they were weak. Are you listening? He's saying, verse 36. Did I just make this stuff up? Or was it you only that it reached? God's word is universal. Verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things which I have write to you, that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, in other words, they're determined not to learn to or obey God's word or what Paul is telling them, then let them be or let them stay ignorant. Paul has taught on spiritual gifts coming after Bible gifts. And how women, the more spiritually sensitive, are to use those gifts under the authority of their husbands. Paul's same warning is huge for us today, especially in the Laodicean flow. They might be busy. These churches might have highly esteemed accolades from the community because they are flowing with the subjective gifts and work. But they are weak in the wisdom of God's design, and thereby they have become sounding brass, clanging cymbal. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, Bible gifts, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. What is Paul saying here? I hope you all spoke in tongues, and he said so last chapter. I wish that everyone in Harvest spoke in tongues. If you want more on that, if you weren't here with us last week, get the tape. Tape. Nobody has tape anymore. get online, and hopefully soon we're going to have podcasts as well. Verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. Would you stand with me real quickly? I'm going to have you sit down in a minute, but stand up, shake the wigglies out. You've been sitting for a little while, and we're almost done. But there's one more thing as I was praying for this morning's service. As we're all standing, would you mind closing your eyes? So you've made the trek here south of town, and you've exited on the Mill Street exit. You have followed Mill Street eastward past the end of the runway, and then you turned right on South Rock Boulevard. The expanse of the airport runway to your right, and then the industrial complexes to your left. You eventually make your way to 350 South Rock Boulevard, and you see our little mural painted on the outside of the sign, the mural on the outside of the wall. Parenthetically, if you didn't know, that was painted by a young man who first came to this church because his mother said he had to take his little brother to youth group. Going around the room that first night, say your name and something interesting about you. We got to the little brother, my name is, he said his name, and I like this and that. And we got to the brother who was the bus driver. He said, my name is, he said, and I'm into death metal. And glared and bored holes right at me as if to say, what are you gonna do about that? Pastor man. He got saved. And he painted the mural out to our west. So you pull up into the parking lot and you finish your argument with your wife, your spouse. And then you come in the door and you're met by a series of smiling humans, and the thought might occur to you. Is the high priest active in this place? Is the real and living Jesus Christ, is he here and is it real? How are you going to know? It has to be because there are bells and fruit and bells and fruit and bells and fruit. God's word is here. There is worship here in spirit and in truth. Now would you go ahead and be seated? And I'm going to turn the lights down just a little bit. Again, why do you do that, Steve? Because I don't know about you, but I'm easily distracted. I'm going to hold your attention with your permission for just a few minutes longer. Everybody's seated. Everybody's eyes closed. When praying for today's service, I sort of saw in my heart, I saw this huge Thanksgiving table. I don't know why, but Papa Sal was in a chef's hat, and he was sharpening his knife. Swing, 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 swing. And a sumptuous feast was laid out. And the table was long, and oh, it was all there, you guys. The beautiful browned turkey, moist and steaming. The bread and the yams, and the yams with those little marshmallows, you know, with the little brown melted marshmallow on the top. All the species of beans were there with bits of bacon and stuff through them. And the good cranberry sauce, which is the jelly that looks like the shape of a can. Sliced like loaves of bread. I'm sorry if you like chunky cranberry, but I don't. Hey, it's my vision, all right? So just... And it was all set. Sparkling water was in the glass, and wine, too. That shouldn't shock you. In the Bible and the Old Testament, wine is a picture of joy. Wine was set for everyone. And the fine china was glistening in the soft light of candles, waving gently in the warm room, warmed by fire, a nice fire in the fireplace. Table was huge. Who's coming, Papa Sal? Papa Sal says, everyone's been invited. And sure enough, here they come. And they're seated in their all manner of conditions of family. There are young families and older families and empty nester families. There's grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles. There's some that are coming that are dating one of the family members, and they don't know this family, but they've been invited, so why not? They're showing up as well. And also coming to this great Thanksgiving sumptuous dinner are people who want to make a good impression on the head at the home, the head of the table. It's not so much Papa Sal, it's the father of the place. And some are there because they just want their inheritance to stay intact. So they showed up with a various grump and grindings in their own hearts. Some spouses are upset with other spouses. Some are deeply in love. And over to the one side, there's the kids' table. And at the kids' table, there's not the setting of cranberries and stuffing because kids don't like that. They like rolls and honey and butter. And more rolls on top of that. And they want the mashed potatoes scooped out in the form of a reservoir that the gravy boat sails through. And the Lord touched my heart. He said, Steve, today, listening to this last sermon on spiritual gifts, you got to understand something. Not everybody wants them. Many have heard the teaching before, and theologically, they got it. I know about spiritual gifts. But don't they want to use them? Don't they want to be used by the Lord in maybe one of the most fascinating and interesting times that humans have ever existed on planet Earth? Weeks, perhaps, months, perhaps, years, I don't know about years, away from the return of Jesus Christ. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, yeah, that's not everybody at the table. And like the Thanksgiving dinner that you will attend, Harvest Family, sitting around the table will be all manner of relationship or the lack thereof. And some people will take the wine intended for joy, but they'll take the wine and when their defenses are lowered, then they'll use that opportunity and seize that moment to let some stuff off their chest because they didn't come with a grateful heart and a thankful life. They came because they had to. And their resentment will boil over in a seething tirade of unforgiveness. But Steve, doesn't matter because let the whole family come. I'll set the table, gifts and fruit. If they eat in a healthy portion, oh, they'll go away satiated. Some will say, nope, I want to sit at the kids' table because I can have rolls and more rolls. I don't want the meat. And they'll go away with cavities forming and a sugar rush. Yep, they'll have lots of activity, but give it about an hour. They'll crash on the other side into the valley of despair. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Harvest Family, please, in Jesus' name, would you come in and eat sumptuously from the Word of God today? He has set a beautiful, bountiful table for you, a cornucopia flowing with fruit and love and meat of the word. But if you're concentrating on getting to the football games or getting out of this place because I got more fun things to do, I want to let you know something. Please don't get up from the table this morning until you have asked the Lord, Lord, may I eat? And may I drink freely. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. If you have been sitting at the kindergartner's table for too long in the church, maybe you need to raise your hand and say, Lord, I have to gravitate away from the milk of the word and experience and to the meat of doctrine. If you came this morning with a gripe either towards your spouse or somebody else, would you lay that at the foot of the altar of God and come in and eat fully and drink deeply. Holy Spirit, blow through this place like that day you did on Pentecost, like a mighty rushing wind, and take us away from the experience of you and move us toward the worship of you. Why? He is worthy. He is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. He is worthy. Jesus. Else why even come to church? Please come. Eat deeply. Drink fully. Learn your spiritual gifts and use them. Your family won't be the same. You won't be the same. This church won't be the same. And neither will this city. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's all stand together. I believe that was a prophecy. I don't know. We'll see. Time will tell. God bless you. We're going to teach on the spiritual gifts on our Tuesday night in our prayer time. We're going to learn. If you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, come Tuesday night. We'll find out. God bless you. Have a great Thanksgiving, everybody.